May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and prayers of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've never lived near the sea, and I can't sail. But I've always liked to think that the sea is somewhere in my blood and that I might have joined the Navy one day. I love the gold braid. We are, or we were, a seafaring nation. Perhaps that's why I was easily stirred as a boy, and still am, by tales of exploration and heroism associated with the sea. Drake, Nelson, the Vikings, and so on. There's nothing like that in the Bible at all. The Jews, of course, are very gifted people, but they don't like water. Many of the stories in the Bible about travel on water show how much Jewish people in Bible times hated the sea. Jonah fell into the sea, you remember, and got eaten by a whale. St. Paul was shipwrecked after a horrendous storm. In a little footnote at the very end of the Bible, in a description of heaven, it says, "And there was no more sea." That would have been a great relief. Of course, we've just sung, "We pray for those in peril on the sea." Well, today's gospel fits into that pattern very well. Jesus and his friends were crossing the Sea of Galilee, 7 miles at the most, and disaster almost overwhelms them. What happened instead is the subject of today's gospel. It's one of the best love stories in the whole Bible. Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee to begin a new phase of his ministry on the other side. It's now in Syria. He was exhausted and he fell asleep. Who wouldn't be? As Luke says, great crowds had come to Jesus from town after town. And Jesus had been preaching what was really a very revolutionary gospel. And of course, he had been healing many, many sick people as well. Who was with him? Luke says his disciples. But at the start of the chapter, Luke says this included not only the 12, but some women as well, and many others. Mark, in his version of this story, has several boats crossing the lake, but St. Luke has only one. Anyway, it was a mixed bunch that caught up in one of those sudden bad storms that suddenly appear from time to time in this region. The boat's filling up with water. It's serious, and they're terrified. They wake Jesus up. "Master, Master, we're drowning." Incidentally, it's just worth mentioning here that in Mark's gospel, the earlier book, the disciples say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're about to drown?" Luke can't bear to think the disciples could ever think that. So he modifies what he has said, the disciples calling for help. Anyway, Jesus wakes up, he calms the storm, to the amazement of everybody. Jesus asks his friends, "What has happened to your trust in me that you're getting in such a panic?" They're awestruck by what has happened. And the story ends with a very deep question. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? The best known words from this story come from Mark's version. Jesus says to the storm, "Peace, be still." Those words echo down the centuries. peace, be still. Jesus can bring peace to our restless lives and peace to our very troubled world as it is at the moment, if we will let him. In a few minutes, we shall be exchanging the peace. And a little later, we shall hear the words of the blessing, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. But I don't think this story is actually about the peace at all. Here's how this story strikes me. I think this short and vivid story engages with three sets of people. The people on the boat with Jesus that day, firstly. The early Christians who first read St. Luke's Gospel, and both of these belong to a world very far away from our own. And most important, what does this story say to you and I this morning? What did Jesus do that day? We don't know. And the point is, isn't it, that the people of Jesus' day lived in the world when the spiritual and the material world were not so far apart as they are so easily for us. Miracles, signs, and wonders were part of the way how they thought about the world. The world was charged with the forces of good and evil. And for Jews especially, the sea represented the very opposite of all that was ordered and rational and understandable in the world. The sea was awful. The sea stood for and was literally untamed chaos. Only God can bring it under control. And Jesus speaks directly to the spirits of the sea. What a different world this is to ours. The raging ceased, the seas calmed. The inference here is absolutely clear. Jesus does only what God can do. Jesus has divine power. He is the true Messiah, the Son of God. And this is proof perfect. Jesus performed many miracles in the pursuit of his ministry. Every one of them shows his power over evil spirits that cause sickness and chaos and disorder in our world. Each one shows Jesus is the Son of God. That question at the end of the story is really a rhetorical one. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? The disciples know the answer. We can only guess who the Christians were that Luke wrote his book for and where they were. What we do know is that they were almost certainly facing hard times. The early Christians were harassed by the Romans. Persecution, torture, death, all were becoming real for those early Christians. Perhaps for them, and perhaps for Christians today, and there are many, who are asked to suffer, really suffer, for the name of Jesus. And there are more of them now than there were in Luke's time. Those words that spring from out of this story are the words of Jesus' question. Where is your faith? Is it strong enough for the trials you'll soon be facing? What 1 Peter describes as the fiery ordeal you're about to face. Thank God that's not for us here in London. And finally, what about us? What are you and I going to take home today from these verses that will help and nourish us? Well, you might remember the bit about Jews being landlubbers. But interesting, but hardly important. You might be set thinking about what actually happened that day. I don't think that's worth a great effort either. All Christians, by definition, believe in the great miracle of the resurrection. And many Christians believe in miracles generally. They know they happened in Jesus' day, and many people believe that God works miracles today. Many of us here will say amen to that from very deep experience. Maybe you've had a miracle in your own life. Today's story poses no difficulties, but some Christians, sincere and thoughtful, find the whole idea of the miraculous very difficult and feel there must be some other explanation for what actually happened that day. The sea and the weather, 2,000 years ago, as now, are not governed by evil spirits, and God does not break the laws of nature, though that which he governs is his universe. There's disagreement here among Christians, and we can't solve it ourselves. What is important, I think, is the same simple question that Jesus asked his friends in the boat that day. Where is your faith? Where is your faith, my faith, in times of difficulty and challenge, and in the ordinariness of our everyday lives as well? Sometimes, I guess, your boat and mine, our boats are filling with water. Where is our faith in times of disappointment and failure? Where is our faith in times when relationships are perhaps breaking down? Where is our faith as a congregation towards the end of our lives as death approaches? Where is our faith when our church is in very deep trouble, as it is now? Where is our faith when what is happening in America today is causing very, very deep anxiety to all of us? Where is our faith? Well, that might be the end of a speech. It can't be the end of a sermon. In Luke's gospel, Jesus asks that disturbing question, and Good Friday and Easter show us where the answer is. Already in the verses before today's gospel, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Some fell on good soil. The seed of the gift of faith had already been given to the disciples, and for almost all of them, it led to heroic lives that began to change the world. They didn't spend, those 12, they didn't spend the rest of their lives saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." The Christian experience is that Jesus Christ often does seem to give us, his friends, a hard time. But he never, in the end, fails us. It's for that gift of faith that we've come this morning to share his new life together in the bread and the wine of this service. Amen.
Let us pray for the world and for the church. Let us thank God for his love and goodness. Our Heavenly Father, you promised through your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear us when we pray in faith. We pray for the leaders in their ministries, Sarah Mullally, Bishop of London, the Right Reverend Lucy Ngoy, Bishop of Willesden, Catherine Pickford, Archdeacon of Northolt, and our Vicar, Lyndon North and Barbara, who are ministering in Zurich in Switzerland at the present time. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the peace of the world, which is so important that there will be a resolution to the Russian invasion in Ukraine and an end to the conflict between Hamas and Israel. Remembering unrest in other countries, especially in Afghanistan and Syria, we pray that a spirit of respect and forbearance may grow among nations and peoples. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We ask you to bless our royal family, especially King Charles and Queen Camilla and the Prince and Princess of Wales, that their health problems may be behind them, and other members of the royal family in their positions of public trust and work, that they may serve those they represent in a spirit of dignity, diligence, and effectiveness. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for all those who have died in the faith of Christ this week, especially Rodney James Treble, who died earlier this week, and other members whose anniversaries occur at this time, as listed in Starlink, especially remembering Anne Bendel, Ray Cunningham, and Daphne Dyer, who were regular worshippers at St. Andrews. May they be with all the saints in that place where there is no pain or grief, but life eternal. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Jesus, our healer, we place in your gentle hands those who are sick. Our prayers and thoughts are offered at this time for Ralph Bedford, Elizabeth Bellow, Chanel Borte, Pam Story, Martin Bowles, and Angela Sajurian. Ease their pain and heal the damage done to them in body, mind, and spirit. Be present to them through the support of friends and family and the care of doctors and nurses, and fill them with the warmth of your love now and always. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for our families of the week, especially Maureen and Liz Patterson, who are celebrating their diamond anniversary this week. We give them our congratulations. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for ourselves that God will give us the strength to see things clearly and tell the truth. May the light of God make us unafraid, the power of God protect us, the joy of God heal us, and the grace of the Lord bless us and keep us truthful. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Rejoicing in the fellowship of St. Andrew and all your saints, we commend ourselves and all Christian people to your unfailing love. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.